All right. Good evening. Good evening. Everybody's over here, and got two of you guys over here. Three. Right. Announcements. Remember, Wednesday we got men's prayer meeting breakfast, 10 o'clock Wednesday, 10 o'clock, and that is always a good, enjoyable time. And so if you're not doing anything at 10 o'clock on Wednesday, come over to church, and it's a good time with the guys, a good time to pray and all that. And let's see, who else? Oh, I guess the Hernandezes, and they feeling better? Okay. Y'all may notice Gary and Rhonda and all the Hernandez family are missing. They got the bug. They all got a virus. So they're out. And I'm glad they're not coming to church and giving everybody else a virus. So stay away. All right, Esther chapter 5 is where we're at. We're going to talk about Haman's pride. Oh, Haman. I'm going to get to Haman's pride. But I want to explain something that's happening first because of what Esther is doing. Esther chapter 5 and verse 6. I'm going to read a couple verses and explain what's going on here, and then we'll get to Haman. Esther chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in thy sight, in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Let's pray, and I'll explain this part of it, and then we'll get to Haman in just a second. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And do pray, Father, that tonight you would have liberty among us to address things that need to be addressed, things that are in each of us, that are problems that need to be identified and rooted out. And Lord, I pray that you would have liberty among us to do that. I pray that you would take care of things that need to be taken care of. Everybody has needs here, and you know the needs more than anybody else. And I pray that you'd address those needs tonight. Thank you again for the privilege it is to even be in the ministry. Thank you for the folks that came out this afternoon and made visits, made follow-up visits. Lord, I pray that you would use that time and the visits that were made to remind some of the souls of their need for Jesus Christ, of their need to be immersed in the truth, and their need to maintain fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that it was an encouragement to a bunch of people and a help to them. And again, thank you for your words, and thank you for this church and this congregation. And I pray you'd feed your flock tonight. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first three verses that we're looking at here, this isn't going to be the sermon, but I want to explain this to you. So Esther has this opportunity to go before the king. He's put the golden scepter down. And so she goes before the king, and instead of making her request, just saying what she wants done, her request is to have an opportunity for the king to come to a feast she's going to prepare. And so the king understands that there's going to be more to the request than just going to a feast. And so, but the point is, Esther is... she is waiting for the folks that have been praying for her. Remember, she said to fast and to pray for 3 days. And so she's been waiting for those 3 days to end. And she's really giving the prayers of the people an opportunity to work. And so that's why she doesn't just immediately come out and tell the king what she wants done. She doesn't just lay it all on the table, Haman's a bad guy, all that stuff. She invites them both to a feast that she's going to put on. And it does a couple of things. It gives the folks more opportunity to pray or to finish their fast, their three-day fast. And then it also, it's going to do something to Haman that is going to really cut his throat. It's going to make Haman feel like he's very important in what's going on. And you'll see that because the next few verses describe Haman's pride. Look in verse 9, Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says this, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart." Boy, he's so happy to be invited to the queen's banquet, you know, because he and the queen and the king, they're all in tight and they're good friends and all that, and he's well networked and all that kind of stuff. And so it says, "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself." You know, me, I got invited. I'm the only one along with the king. "And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Verses 9 through 13 describe Haman's pride. That's what we're going to look at this evening, is the pride of Haman, which ultimately, pride is something that we've all got inside of us. It's in the flesh, and it is something that can apply to every single person here. The Bible says about pride, just to give you a couple references to it, I think you understand these, but just to give you a couple references to it, he said, "Pride goeth before destruction." That is the thing that you set out on a course of pride, you are sure to be cutting your own throat. Another thing the Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low in Proverbs. You're sure to be knocked down. Pride is the most sure way to get God working against you. That's the most sure way to get God against whatever you're doing. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. Boy, he actively goes against it. And Haman here in these verses, as we start breaking them apart, I think you're going to see pride, but not just in Haman's life. Hopefully, we can all identify it where it pops up in our lives. Because we all have this. We all have pride in us. The trick with pride is to keep it down. The trick with pride is to humble yourself and ignore the pride and humble yourself. But let's look at these things. There's five things here that mark Haman's pride and really that mark and describe pride itself. In verse 9, pride is marked by personal indignation. You notice what Haman does here in verse 9. The Bible says, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." Here's what's happening. Haman's all excited that he's been invited to a private party with the queen and the king, and only he's been invited. Nobody else has been invited. He's all excited, boy. He is in good with the most important people in Persia. And I imagine if that would be something that we would probably all identify with that idea. If you were involved with somebody who was very important in the United States, boy, you'd probably talk about it. You'd probably be excited about that thing, being around that kind of influence. But all that stuff rolling around Haman's mind, remember, he walks by Mordecai, and Mordecai doesn't think as much of Haman as Haman thinks of Haman. And so Haman walks by Mordecai, and while all these guys are bowing down to Haman, and you know, they're just giving him the full treatment there, well, Mordecai's just sitting down. He doesn't make any reference to him. He don't acknowledge him. And Haman believes in his heart he is owed more honor than that. He believes in his heart he is owed more respect than Mordecai has given him. More, even more so, it's not just even respect. He believes he needs to be bowed down to. He needs to be worshipped, because whenever you read about this earlier on in Esther, there are guys bowing down to Haman. I mean, they're just falling down flat for Haman. So pride is marked in Haman's life here. He's marked by personal indignation. Boy, when he saw Mordecai, you know what stirred up in him? Some anger. That guy isn't showing me the respect I deserve. That guy isn't giving me the honor I deserve. That guy isn't giving me the credit I deserve. And what that it boils into, the Bible says he's full of indignation. Indignation's a good word. It's a really good word for what's going on here. Dignity is like worth. You know, it's the worth of something, the dignity of it. Indignant is to lose value. It's the opposite of being worthy. You're losing value. Indignation is a state of losing value. So he is indignant. He feels like, in the mind of Mordecai, he has lost value that he has deserved. How dare you not bow down to me? I know people. You don't understand, Mordecai. I know people. You don't understand, Mordecai. I'm well connected. You don't understand my life, Mordecai. I could squash you like a bug. And I imagine all those things are going through old Haman's mind. And that pride, boy, it starts to well up there, and it is marked by personal indignation towards Mordecai. You know, before you get all wadded up in indignation like Haman does, you better cool off and make yourself a lot less important than you think you are. You better get down low and really consider, have you been wronged, really? Haman is in his mind, because Mordecai is not bowing down to him, in Haman's mind, boy, he has been maligned, he has been discredited, he has been disrespected. But before he gets all indignant, he needs to really consider, does he need all that honor? Is he worthy of bowing down, someone bowing down to him? And before you get all watered up, before I get all messed up in an indignation, because that's what you feel. I mean, you ever feel that way, like somebody didn't just show you the respect that you were owed? That they didn't go out of their way to give you the thing that you deserve that thing. You deserve that honor. You deserve to be shown whatever, you know, respect or honor or some sort of preference, and you didn't get it. No, and that indignation starts welling up. And you know what that is? Well, when that indignation starts welling up, that is called pride. That's that stuff you feel when that stuff starts coming up. Indignation. It's pride. Look in verse 10. Pride is not only marked by personal indignation. Pride is marked, and be careful with this one, pride is marked by gathering support for your own arrogance. Look what Haman does. Look in verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He kept it all in. He walked by. He kept it all in. He closed his mouth, but he went home and he started talking. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh's wife. You know what he's doing now? He's getting the team together. getting the people together because he's got a cause now. He's got something that needs to be addressed, and he's going to get some people together who are going to be on his side, and now they are all going to go for it. What it does, it kind of validates what he's doing. He sends and calls for his friends and Zeresh's wife. Instead of cooling down that indignation, he begins gathering support. And be careful about this thing. Be careful. Because what you're doing is not actually gathering. What he's doing here, let me put it this way, before we make application to it. What he's doing here, he thinks is gathering support. He's not gathering support. He's gathering up people who will eventually be taken down with him in this whole process. What you think is security, what you think is support, is not support. You're getting more people involved in this destruction, and that's what's happening. Pride is marked by gathering support for your arrogance. Haman goes home, calls his friends, calls his wife, and it may look like, oh, Haman's getting the upper hand. Boy, he's getting the army together. He's getting the folks together. But that's not what's going on. They're all headed for a fall, and all he's doing is rounding up others to be involved in it. He doesn't realize that, but that's what he's doing. Regarding communication, all right, this is the danger here. This is one of the dangers. All right, he's going to gather up people, and he's going to give his side of the story. And of course, his side of the story, Mordecai is a devil. He's evil. He's a terrible person. He deserves to die. That's Haman's side of the story. And of course, that's the side he's going to present to his people. That's going to be the side he'll present to them. You need to be careful when you bring into and who you bring into certain conversations. Especially if it's just to validate or vindicate your opinion on something, or validate or vindicate your thoughts on something, be careful who you bring into that. Be careful. There's a caution about gathering support here, because these folks, like I said, they're not going to be support. This isn't, I know in Haman's mind it's support, but it's not going to be support. He's damning a bunch of people, bringing them in on his problem. You need to be careful who you bring into certain conversations. I'll tell you something else that even goes further than that. All right, Haman's about to probably tell a bunch of lies to these folks that he's gathering up about Mordecai. I'm going to explain why Mordecai needs to die, why Mordecai is a terrible, terrible person. And you know, that's going to be his side of the story. Some things you need to be very careful about bringing other people into. And I'll be honest with you, some things that are true, you don't need to tell other people. Sometimes things are true and they don't need to be spread either. It's bad enough spreading lies about people. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to spread lies about Mordecai. But it can be bad enough spreading truth about people. Sometimes you know some things about somebody or some people that you just need to keep quiet about that. It doesn't need to go everywhere. I'll tell you what the problem can be, and this is a little bit off the subject, but just to understand it, and I think you guys do. You know, if you start spreading, let's say, the truth about somebody, let's say you got some trouble with somebody, and you start spreading something, and it's true. It's true. You start spreading that stuff, and now you've got a whole bunch of people who think this way about this person. Now, let's say this person gets this thing right. You going to go tell every single person you spread this to that they got it right? No, you're not going to do that. You've tainted everybody's thoughts about this one person. Not by spreading lies, but by telling the truth about them. What I'm saying is, some things you just need to keep to yourself. You don't need to get a bunch of people involved and tell everybody and their dog what's going on. Just keep it to yourself. Especially in this case, I mean, it's going to be lies that he's going to spread, and it's going to be pride that he's going to spread. But just as a warning, because I hear people say this a lot. You say, well, you know, they'll say something and you'll have some rebuttal and they'll say, well, it's the truth. Okay, maybe it is the truth, but it probably doesn't need to be spread. Just leave it alone. Don't make it worse than it is. Don't make it harder. I have seen this stuff in ministry with marriages. Marriages have some trouble. Husband and wife have some trouble. The wife starts talking about how bad her husband is. And then a few months later, you know what? They reconcile. They get back together. But you know what everyone thinks about that husband and wife? Terrible people. That husband's a terrible person. You know, and you can't undo that stuff. You can't undo all those words you put out there. The point is, if it's a lie, especially if it's a lie, don't spread that stuff. Don't get the team together to tell everybody. But even the truth sometimes doesn't need to be spread to everybody. Just keep it to yourself. But pride is marked by gathering support. So here's Haman. He starts gathering the people together. He starts gathering them together, and the point is to gather some support for his cause. Now look in verse 11. You've got some just open pride here. Verse 11, and Haman told them of all of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced above the princes and servants of the king. Boy, isn't that a me conversation, man? Everybody come around and listen. Let's talk about my wealth. Let's talk about all my children. Let's talk about everything I got going for me, how I've been promoted. Let's talk about where I am in my career. Let's talk about all that. And it's just me and me and me. And this is why I'm important. And this is why you're not as important. And this is why me and me and me. That reminds me of that comedian, the meme monster. Yeah. There's a comedian the kids watch. I watch him too. And he talks about social conversations like that. You ever get in a conversation and you just finish telling a story and somebody else says, oh, that's nothing. It's like, well, sorry for wasting everybody's time. But it's the me. That ain't nothing what you're doing. Let me tell you about what I'm doing. Let me tell you what I got going on. That's Haman. Gathering all the folks. Let me tell you about my wealth. Let me tell you about my promotions. Let me tell you about where I am in life. Pride is marked by self-promotion. You know, that's one thing to consider about in careers and life. Be careful about that self-promotion. I guess sometimes it's hard when you're putting together resumes, stuff like that. But I want, in my life, and I think you do too, you want a promotion to be a clear promotion from God and not something that you did on your own. Not something that you made happen. Something that God has done for you. Something that God has seen fit to allow and to even probably invest in you and to put more in there. Put more responsibility in there. Pride is marked, though, by self-promotion. Haman talked about how rich he was. Haman talked about how God had blessed him with many children. And I imagine he threw God in there too about all that. Haman talked about his promotions in light of probably other incompetent folks around him. You know how folks talk. You know, I got the promotion a lot of times. And the way they present that stuff is everybody else around them is no good. And that's why I'm getting promoted, because I'm the best one here. You know how that stuff is. You beat people down to put yourself up. Man, if you got to beat people down to put yourself up, you're going in the wrong direction. But pride is marked by self-promotion. Haman gathers these folks around, and the Bible in verse 11, boy, that is the outward speaking of pride. He told them of all his glory, of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Pride is marked by self-promotion. And then there's something else about pride, and it goes back to what we said at the beginning. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low. Pride is marked by a false sense of security. Look in verse 12. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. You hear that? Nobody else got invited. I'm the one. I went to the special party with the king and the queen, and nobody else got in on this thing. You won't believe it, man. I am in with the king and queen. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. You know what Haman thinks right now? He thinks he is on cloud nine. And I think that was part of Esther's deal a little bit too. Not only allow people to pray and allow the fasting to continue, but also give Haman a little bit of a, you know, you're okay. Because people who are arrogant are very easy to manipulate. All you got to do is butter them up a little bit, and boy, they think they are on the top of the world. You just give them a little bit of praise, a little bit of, oh man, you're the greatest thing. I've never seen anyone do that like you do it. Boy, and they just eat that stuff up, and you just drag them around where you want to drag them around. I mean, pride is marked by a false sense of security. Haman was fascinated how he was in the inner circle with the king and the queen. He could drop names. He's dropping names here. He's talking about he's the only one involved here. He's the only one at this private party. All of this gives Haman a false sense of security. And that false sense of security is how somebody becomes prey. You think everything's okay. You think you got it all figured out. You think the world is for you. And boy, everything's going in your direction. And you think you're safe. That's Haman. Pride is marked by a false sense of security. You know why? That's why the Lord said, pride goeth before destruction. And that's a shock to some people. Well, you think everything's going right, and then the whole thing, what you're about to read in Esther in the next couple chapters, this whole thing goes upside down for Haman. Everything he thought was going in the right direction is not going in the direction he thought it was going. But pride is marked by a false sense of security, and that's how you become easy prey as a proud soul. Flattery becomes easy with you. Somebody strokes that ego a little bit and you're lulled into security. That's Haman, marked by a false sense of security. Verse 12, boy, that is a good description of a man who has the whole picture of what's going on completely wrong. He has no idea what's going on. He thinks he has an idea, but he has no idea what's going on. And then lastly is this in verse 13. Pride is marked by a nagging focus on personal offenses. Verse 13. Haman says this, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You know what he said? I mean, you guys understand what he just said. I got all these riches. I got all this promotion. I got all this stuff going for me, but it doesn't make a hill of beans to me. As long as I see that guy Mordecai, he ruins my day. That guy ruins my day. You know what that is? That is pride talking. Long as I see Mordecai, all this stuff I've talked about doesn't amount to anything. Because when I see that guy, he makes me mad. You let somebody like that or something like that ruin your day. You know what that is? That's pride. You got a hang up on something you shouldn't have a hang up on. Pride is marked by a nagging focus on personal offenses. Now, Haman's offense is interesting because Haman's offense is he's not getting worshipped. He's not getting the respect and the honor he thinks he's due. He's not getting the reverence he's due. And when he sees old Mordecai, boy, it ruins his whole day. That is pride talking. Man, if you've got something like that that hangs you up, and you ignore, I mean, you just think about Haman's life. If all this stuff is true about old Haman, and Haman did get promoted. That's true, he got promoted. Haman is a wealthy man. He's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of money. He's got all this stuff. But all of this doesn't make him grateful. In fact, he can't even think about all of the benefits he's receiving. All he can think about is some personal offense. His whole life is lived around this personal offense that happened. I can't have a good day as long as I think about Mordecai. I can't have a good day I'm wealthy, I'm promoted, I've got all this stuff, but when Mordecai comes to mind, I just hate everything about what's going on. Pride will ruin your day. That pride will mess you up. That stuff it's no good. Pride is marked by a nagging focus on personal offenses. You know, you end up like this. Instead of focusing on all the good stuff that you could focus on, all the blessings of God, all the things that are good, you end up like a vulture or a buzzard. You know what buzzards do all day? They just circle dead stuff. They just fly around dead things. And that becomes your life. You just look for the bad thing and you just keep circling it. Man, I can't have a good day as long as this guy's around. It's arrogance. It's pride. That stuff has so filled Haman now. It's ruined his day, it's ruined his life. I mean, it's about to ruin his life. But pride is marked by just that nagging focus on some personal offense. We ought to just get over some of these things that are offensive to us. I understand some things are offensive. Understand that. And there's some things are meant to be offensive. But I'm saying some things we internalize, we personalize them, we make them personal attacks on us, and they're not personal attacks, and they're not. In fact, a lot of these things that we don't like are probably good for us. You know, it was good for Haman that somebody wasn't bowing down to him. That's good for Haman, but Haman didn't see that. Haman just got mad about that thing. And it nagged him, and it ate up his day, and it ate up his mind, and his whole heart and his mind are focused on this one offense. When in reality, the offense was a good thing. Mordecai is doing the absolute right thing by not bowing down to this clown. He's doing the right thing by not bowing down to this guy who's just a man. And this guy takes offense at that. And Mordecai is doing the right thing. You be careful about pride, because you'll get offended and it will nag you day in and day out. And the thing you are offended about may actually be the right thing. It may actually be good for you. Pride is marked by a nagging focus on a personal offense. And usually that stuff grows and grows, and starts with one thing, turns into something else, and something else, and something else. And pride is just bad stuff. And the problem with pride is in every single one of us here, it's in our flesh. It's in us. It's not some remote thing that's way out there that we've got to just keep an eye on and don't let it come near. The problem is pride is bound up in our flesh. And we'll have these feelings. Boy, you'll have those feelings when you don't feel like you're honored and you don't feel like you're respected, or you feel like your opinion got stepped on or something like that. Boy, you have that indignation well up in you. Just be careful when that stuff happens. It's in there. But you got to be careful when that stuff happens that you don't react or respond to it. Or thrive in it, or live in that pride. Pride is marked by personal indignation. It's marked by gathering support for your arrogance. It's marked by self-promotion. It's marked by a false sense of security. And it is marked by a nagging focus on a personal offense. And that is Haman's pride. And boy, all this said, his wife is, and we'll preach on it next weekend, I suppose, or the next weekend, I think. His wife in verse 14, boy, she toes the line there, and I'll mention this to you as we end it. Look in verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now you know what Zeresh, his wife, is just like Jezebel. And I'm just going to mention this before we go on, because she's going to really push the issue. Remember at the beginning of chapter 4, they had a plan to exterminate the Jews in the 12th month. Remember, in the 12th month, they're going to exterminate the Jews. Well, Haman's wife says, you know what? Don't wait till the 12th month. You got all this stuff, Haman. You're rich. Have your guys build a gallows tonight and kill Mordecai tomorrow, and then you go to the banquet happily and have fun with the king. So she pushes it on him a little bit because he's brought it home to her and told her of all the terrible things Mordecai is and does and all that stuff. And so here's his wife's plan is, don't wait for 12 months. Build a gallows tonight. Kill him tomorrow. You're Haman. You're wealthy. You're powerful. You can do that. And Haman says, I like that idea. Let's do that. Boy, he just speeds up the process, man. Because the next couple chapters, this thing goes from Haman on cloud 9 to you witness in Esther chapter 6 and 7 how a man's pride shall bring him low. You witness in the next two chapters how pride goeth literally before destruction. Haman's going to say, let's build the gallows. I'm Haman. Build the gallows. I'll kill Mordecai tomorrow. So he builds the gallows, and I'm not going to get so far into it, but do you know the story? You know what's going to happen here. He's going to get those gallows built, and this whole thing is going to unwind on him. It isn't going to go near what he thought it was going to go. But Esther, understand what pride's doing to Haman. Understand how pride works in a person. But Esther, I want to make mention of this too. Esther is so wise in what she does. She tells the king, you know, just think of it this way. You know, if you have an opportunity to go before the king, you kind of want to get the thing out and tell him what's going on. But instead of doing that, she values prayer and fasting so highly. She says, you know what, how about you and Haman come to a feast tomorrow? Because she wants to make sure everybody's prayed up. All the fasting has gone on that needs to go on. She wants to make sure God has his way in what's about to happen. She is so wise in doing this. And so she says to the king, well, I do have a petition, but how about you come to a feast tomorrow? That is, she's got it, man. She knows what's going on. And she has got it figured out. She's trusting in the Lord. And Haman is actively cutting his own throat. It is incredible. It is incredible what's going on here. But Haman's pride, boy, if you want to get God working against you, boy, just let that pride boil up in you. Just get offended a few times and just let that stuff move through your body a little bit. Just think yourself so important. Just think yourself so highly, like Paul said, that you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Boy, Haman's thinking highly of himself. You start thinking like that, Boy, God actively starts moving in the opposite direction that you're moving. And the quickest way to get God against whatever you're doing is just start making decisions based on pride. You know what scares me? And I'll end it with this. You guys know this story anyway. And it doesn't happen all the time. But you remember Roger when we were praying for Roger Bowman in the church in Mexico? And there was a guy that had convinced the city council there, the village council there, that he owned the land. And he got the paperwork. And he got the paperwork so he could basically steal the church. And so when he got the paperwork, he started charging the church, Roger's church, money for being on his property. Of course, it's not his property. He stole the documents that were needed there. And remember, we started praying. I don't know, Roger got other people involved praying, but I'll tell you this. When people start working against God's church and the body of Christ, that stuff scares me. That stuff scares me. When people start raising up in pride and doing things like that, and if you remember the rest of that story, I think most of you do. We were praying for it for, I don't know, it wasn't even 2 weeks, I don't guess, we prayed for it. And I'm other people praying for him, and they're getting threats from this guy. And within 2 weeks, the guy's dead. The way he finds out he's dead is through one of the Mexican newspapers has a picture of this fella laying in the road by a car that's been turned over. I tell you what, man, when you start raising up in pride against God's people and against what God's doing, that stuff scares me. It scares me when I watch people try to manipulate and do things like that. It doesn't scare me for what they're going to do to the church. It scares me for what God's going to do to them. That scares me. If you start raising up in pride, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. He hates that stuff. And he works actively against it. And what Haman's doing, boy, he is cutting his own throat. And he don't know it yet. He thinks he's doing good. He's gathering support. He's getting the troops together. And he's right. And Mordecai's going to die. But that ain't what's happening. That ain't what's going to happen. And it's scary. Because before all this is over, there's going to be a lot of dead people. And not any dead Jews. But there's going to be some dead folks. I hope that is a good warning. And I say that because that pride is in all of us. And I've already said it. I'm not going to rehash it. But that stuff is in the flesh. And that stuff has to be pushed down and pushed down and pushed down. And you got to humble yourself, like the Bible says. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let Him raise you up. Let Him be exalting. Let Him put you where He wants you. Man, that stuff is, it's scary stuff. Scary stuff. Father, thank you so much.